Westminster Confession session, which dealt with the subject of adoption. Before we looked at adoption, we looked at justification. And we come to another major doctrine of the Christian faith this morning, sanctification. Big word, right? Well, this is the 13th in a series of messages that we've been doing from the Westminster Confession. And sanctification, the article on sanctification says this: they who are once effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. By his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abide still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. With knowledge of adoption, with knowledge of justification, we ought to be willing to get to work on our sanctification. The text that I've selected for our thoughts this morning is 1 Peter 1:13-21. And this is what those verses say. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Holiness is not an option for believers. It is commanded by Almighty God. Amen. Now, we have some churches today that call themselves holiness churches. Well, every church ought to be a holiness church.
Amen.
We have some churches today that the denomination that call themselves the Church of Christ. Well, if a church isn't of Christ, who is it of? So every church should be a holiness church and a church of Christ. Now, there are those who lay claim to Christianity who think that their personal life and their religious life are two separate entities. Well, my religious life is over here, my church life is over here, but my other life is over here, and I don't allow the two to mix up. Well, that comes from a dastardly teaching. If the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, He is my Lord and Savior regardless of where I am. I'm not a Christian when I get into the pulpit here and leave it here when I leave the pulpit. I must be a Christian all the time. All the time. Not some of the time, but all the time. One of the prayers that I have been led to pray frequently is that I would live my life in such a way that others might see Christ in me and be drawn to Him. I remind you of the testimony of an old Christian. A lady was in her 80s, and she was at a testimony meeting in her church. It wasn't a Presbyterian church. And when it came time for her to speak, she said, "I believe that born-again Christians ought to always witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it becomes necessary, use words." Unfortunately, there are many people who think Christianity is a good insurance policy. Now, I really don't know if there's anything to all of this stuff, but just in case there is, I'm going to join the church. And these people fall into the category that your pastor calls church folks. They're church folks. They're not Christians, but they're church folks. And some of these church folks are very faithful to the church. But it's their church that counts, not Christ. And I can tell you, beloved, I witness to you from this pulpit all the time. If your faith and trust is in anything other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lost. It doesn't matter how much you come to church. Being a church folk is really not honoring to the Lord. Because church folks learn the lingo. They come to church. They know when to say amen. And they know how to greet other Christians. And they know all of that. They learn all of this stuff intellectually. But their heart is in the world. And if your heart is in the world, it can't be on Christ or in Christ, because you cannot serve two masters. You can't do that. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll cling to the one and discard the other. Now, we use the full title of Christ here most of the time. And that title is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means one who has the right to rule. If Jesus isn't ruling in your heart and in your life, then He's not your Savior. Jesus means Savior. And Christ is God's anointed one. So the full name of our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who has rule in my life, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, the Lord has rule in my life. Jesus is my Savior all the time. And I really rejoice in sharing this with you. I've shared it with you a number of times. The marvelous thing about having Jesus as my Lord and as my Messiah, my Christ, is I'm not afraid to die. And I'm not afraid to live either. I'll live just as long as the Lord wants me to live. And when it comes time to die, I'll die. Hallelujah. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Now I want to share with you some information that we glean from the scriptures about sanctification, about being holy, about being set apart. That's what this really means. Sanctification means one who is holy, one who is set apart to a holy use. Now, the Bible says no one seeks after God. That is, the natural man does not seek after God. God is the one who imparts His Holy Spirit to us, and when God gives us the Holy Spirit, we seek after Him. In Exodus 13:2, we read, "Sanctify to me the firstborn, whatever openeth the womb, among the children of Israel, both man and animal is mine." We belong to God. God owns us. And I know we don't like to think of it that way. We just don't like to think of it that way, because I want to think that I am my own man, I'm my own person, I'm the captain of my own ship. But beloved, you may be the captain of your own ship, but you don't have a motor or a rudder. So where is that ship going? Nowhere. You got it. Sanctify me, the firstborn. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He is the firstborn of Almighty God. But God charged Israel to sanctify or set aside the firstborn to Him, their mind. In Exodus 19:10, we read that, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes." So sanctification means that we're going to get cleaned up on the inside. The washing of the clothes on the outside was a symbol of the need for being clean on the inside. Now, Exodus 19 comes right before Exodus 20, when God spoke to Israel, giving them the Ten Commandments, the perfect moral law. He told Moses, "I'm going to speak to Israel. But before I speak to Israel, they better get clean. They need to clean themselves up. So you go and tell Israel, wash your clothes." But not only was Israel required to wash their clothes, they were to restrain themselves from the conjugal relationship. Don't go near your wife. And this is for 3 days, because God is going to speak to you. Be clean. Be upright. In Exodus 31:13, God indicates that He is the one who sanctifies us. "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So why is this Sabbath so important? It's important, beloved, because God has given you 6 days to do all of your work. But one day belongs to Him, one day in which you are reminded that God is the one who sustains you, God is the one who enables you to keep living, God is the one who gave you life in the first place, God is the one who will save you if you're going to be saved, and He is the one who is going to take you into His family in heaven by adoption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation. And therefore, the Sabbath is not to be desecrated. Now, why do we worship on Sunday? Well, we worship on the first day of the week because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and the church did meet initially on the Sabbath. But it gradually changed over to what is called in Scripture the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. This is why we worship on Sunday. Now, God also calls us out of the world and separated us to himself. We read in Leviticus 27 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, I need to explain to you that apart from a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be sanctified. Can't do it. God is the one who calls us by his Spirit. We ever wondered why there are some people who have heard the gospel all their life and are not Christians? Well, it's because the Spirit of God is not indwelling them. When the Spirit of God indwells a person, then that person can commit their life, his or her life, to Christ. Until that happens, you just can't do it. It is foolish. What I'm doing right now is foolishness to an unbeliever. That's what the Bible says. Foolishness. He can't deal with it, or she can't deal with it, because the Spirit is discerning. Now, when the Spirit comes in,
then and then only
can we commit our lives to Christ. And when we commit our lives to Christ, God begins to show us what we should do. Now, beloved, you cannot do what you do not know. And this is why it is incumbent upon the church to preach peace. The preacher who is not a teacher is really not a preacher.
Right.
But the gift, the calling, and Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The tie in the Greek in that passage is a joiner rather than a separator. Pastor teacher would be the better translation of it.
Now, it is my job as a pastor, as an ordained minister, not only to preach, but to teach. And if my preaching is not teaching you anything, you have wasted your time by coming. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to this mock trial that he went through, this is what he prayed in John 17, beginning at verse 17. He prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You can't be sanctified, beloved, apart from the word of truth. You need a personal Bible. You need to get into your Bible every day. You need to read it and study it for yourself. Don't depend on me to do it all for you, because 1 hour on Sunday morning is not enough.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus continued to pray, "As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." We are sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. Not only is it truth, it's given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is profitable, first for doctrine, then for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Beloved, you can't do what you don't know. And if you don't know the Word of God, how are you going to be sanctified? Now, what happens is that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you more and more as you walk in your sojourning here on the earth. Here's a crucial passage of Scripture with respect to sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4. 4, 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God." No doubt about it, no question about it. The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification,
that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, let me speak to our young people here. Some of us have lived through this, and we know that the hormones rage at this time of the year. This is springtime. And the boys are looking for pleasure, and the girls are, some of them, looking for pleasure too. You don't have a right to sex until you have the ability to bear the responsibility that goes along with it. I'm not getting many amens here, but
amen.
That's the truth. You do not have a right to sex until you're able to bear the responsibility. God says the marriage bed alone is undefiled. That's not my judgment, that's God's judgment. And God says this is his will, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, sanctification, according to our text today, begins with a mental attitude. A mental attitude. Paul says, gird up the loins of your mind. And what does Peter say? Well, in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How is grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's brought to you by the study of the Word of God, by sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, by sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. When you come to church to be fed spiritually. You don't come to church to be entertained, at least you shouldn't. And if you come here to be entertained, you're going to go away sadly lacking, I think. Basically, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to bring us to conviction of the sin that's in our life. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of the sin in our life. And it is the Holy Spirit who impels us to repent of that sin, to get rid of it. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said the same thing. Now, Peter is saying here, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, because you are to gird up the loins of your mind. You are to know. You are not to be ignorant. Beloved, the world lies in ignorance, in darkness. They don't know. We have people who are teaching our children who don't know anything about the God who is. We have people sitting on our court systems and in our political structure who don't know anything about the God who is. They don't know. And because they don't know, they can't act properly. Gird up the loins of your mind. The Word of God is essential in the process of sanctification here on earth. Now, during my years in the ministry, I've really tried hard to get this message over to the people to whom God has allowed me to minister. Your Bible is important and you need to read it every day. You need to study it. You need to come to Bible study. You know, the Bible study in most churches is pitiful. But people think, you know, well, I don't need to do that. But you do. You do. You need to come to Sunday school. You need to come to Bible study. You need to come to evening services. Some of you don't have an excuse not to do these things. Your sanctification is important because your sanctification has to do with your relationship to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is the Word of Truth that is able to give us a right view of God, a right view of ourselves, and a right view of the world. You can't know who you are until you know something about who God is. And you're not going to know anything about who God is unless you get into the Bible, because God has revealed himself to us in the Bible.
I shared with the students yesterday, talking about God and the Bible. You can't know the God who is just reading the New Testament. You want to know who God is, you've got to get into the Old Testament, because God tells you who he is. Do you know that the God's judgment for a man picking up sticks on Sunday was death by stoning?
My mind. Picking up sticks on Sunday was a violation of the Sabbath, and Moses didn't know what to do, so he besought God, and God said, kill him. You can leave this church today and you can buy anything, or you can do anything you did yesterday, because we desecrate the Sabbath day. But this day is supposed to be holy unto the Lord. You know, in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, we discover that God's judgment for a man who blasphemed, who used God's name in vain, was death. My mind. See, we don't know anything about that God because we don't come to Bible study. We don't come to Sunday school. We don't come to the evening services. But we don't know anything about that God. You can't gird up the loins of your mind by sitting watching television, because all of the people who do the programming on television are mostly ungodly people. They don't want to disturb anybody. Everything on television that you see is politically correct. Nothing about God. Nothing. And even some of the stuff that you've been seeing there last week, not really about the God who is.
Amen.
Believers are called out of the world. Therefore, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Be aware of the price of your redemption, is what Peter is saying here. Look at verse 17 in our text. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father. The first commandment is against idolatry. And we idolize money in this society. In fact, we have lawyers on television now, I know our brother Bondo on that, won't get into this, but the lawyers say, you've been hurt in any kind of an accident. Any kind of an accident. You call us and we'll get for you the money you deserve. We'll get you the money. Because money is most people's God. You want to get somebody upset? Mess with their money. They get more upset if you messing with their money than they do when you mess with their God. See, because money is their God. They're idols. Idolatry. This is a humble warning from Almighty God, who judges without partiality according to our works. We must work the work of God. And what is the work of God?
The work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will want to gird up the loins of your mind. You will want to be sanctified. You won't want to do those things in the world that you did before you came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to conduct ourselves during our sojourn here on the earth in the fear of God. Now, this doesn't mean fear as we normally think of fear. What it means is respect. We are to respect Almighty God. And why are we to respect Almighty God? We are to respect him because he is the one who gives us life. He is the one who sustains us. He's the one who lets you get your feet out of bed this morning. He is the one who provided the food that you ate before you came here.
All right.
And that you will eat when you go home if you have a home and you have a dinner. It's because God provided it. Why are we to respect Almighty God? We are to respect God because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for you and for me on the cross. We are to live in respect of Almighty God. Why are we, who are Christians, to obey the law? We are to obey the law because God set the law in place. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the cop on the beat is God's minister. Ooh. You mean that grass-taking, cursing, no respect for God or his law officer is a minister of God? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Read Romans 13, 1-7 sometime. You'll see it there. This world is not our home. And the things in this world are not to be revered or venerated by us over and above what their purpose is. And their purpose is for our use, for our comfort. Our purpose in life is not to accumulate as many things as we can accumulate, because when God calls us, we're going to leave all this stuff here. And what Peter says later on in his epistle is that don't get bent out of shape over the things in this world, because they're all going to be burned up. You know, those $2 or $3 million homes and old boats and all this stuff that these people have, it's all going to be burned up. Don't get bent out of shape over that stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with stuff. But you should have the stuff. Don't let the stuff have you.
That's right. Well,
our redemption was not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are to be holy for the Lord's sake. So what is your motivation for the things that you do? Well, we ought to be motivated by our love and appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for us. That is our motivation. Look at verse 20 in 1 Peter 1. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If your faith and hope is in anything other than God, you're wasting your effort. And everything else is vanity. Nothing. So our hope is in God. Jesus Christ was foreordained or chosen of God to be our Redeemer before the foundation of the world, because God knew that Adam was going to sin. God exists in eternal now. Everything with him is right now. That's why he can say what's going to happen in the future. It's in another dimension altogether. And Peter's argument in this first chapter hinges on the imperishable price that was paid for our salvation. That's what Peter is arguing here. That, you know, beloved, you need to bring your life into conformity with the word and will of God, because God gave his Son to die for you. Since our redemption was bought with such a high price, we ought to strive to live
for him who paid that price. Therefore, God says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, beloved, that is not easy. That is not easy because we have sin nature. And our sin nature causes us to be selfish. What's in it for me is the natural attitude, not what's in it for God. I was talking to someone several months ago about not leaving Mount Carmel Church right now. And they said, why not? What's in it for you? Well, I'll tell you what's in it for me. The joy of ministering to God's people. That's what's in it for me. But you see, people in the world can't see that. People in the world can't come to that kind of conclusion because they don't know the God who is. And they just that's completely beyond the realm of their understanding. Why on earth are you doing something that you really don't have to do? Well, the Lord gives me the strength to do it, why not? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and has received glory from the Father. His resurrection seals our redemption. Because God has justified us by faith in Jesus Christ and has adopted us into his family, we are to live our lives in such a way that our life is well pleasing to him. And this is what sanctification is all about. Now let me talk to you directly about your sanctification. As time goes on, as you come to the point in your walk with Christ where you can really pray, Lord, make me a holy person. Lord, take me and use me to your glory. Until you come to that point, there's going to be some difficulty. Some real difficulty. Because if we come to Christ, some with suitcases and some with trunks. And the Holy Spirit starts to clean the suitcase out. And he starts to clean the trunk out a little bit at a time. The Holy Spirit does not sanctify you all of a sudden. It's a process. And we know some people who are believers have real spiritual problems. And those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while have a tendency to look on them and say, what's the matter with you? Well, there's nothing the matter with them. It's just that God has not seen fit to take that problem away from them yet. There's some people who come to Christ who are spoken. And beloved, that is a very, very difficult matter to break. I know it. Personally, I know it. But until we come to the point that we are willing to quit smoking for the glory of God, we're going to continue to smoke. But God will, in time, take that away from us if we want it. Some of us come to Christ with all kinds of problems. God will take those problems away from us a little at a time if we are really concerned about our walk before the Lord. Now God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere all the time. You can't hide from God. God knows everything that you're doing. He even knows your thoughts are far off before you think them. So you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. We are to be a holy people because the Lord our God is holy. Now, let me give you this illustration. In Deuteronomy, the 28, 27, 28, and 29, you read about the promises that God made to Israel before they went in to occupy the promised land. If Israel had done what God told them to do in the promised land,
God said he was going to bless them so richly until all the world would come to Israel and say, teach us about your God. What do you think would happen if every member of Mount Carmel Church was completely obedient to what you know about God's Word? God has a blessing for us. God has a blessing. God has blessed us so richly. And I'm not bragging now, I'm just going to share this with you, but in the 28 years, almost 29 now, that I've been a pastor of this church, we have had 4 funerals in this church in 29 years.
My
4 funerals. The people in the hospitals here barely know me, because I have to go so frequently. I go whenever I'm called on to go. But they just hardly don't know me, because God has been pleased to bless our congregation. Our congregation has been so blessed. So blessed. Some of us are sick. Some of us have physical problems. But we pray. We pray to the Lord that the Lord would be pleased to heal according to his will. And God has just blessed this congregation. I'll tell you something else, beloved. I know you've heard me say this before, but I want to remind you, because we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about how God blesses people who walk holily before him. In the time, from the time we started this church until today, we have never had a bill that we couldn't pay. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. God can bless his people. God will bless you. If you have a problem, you pray about that problem. God will bless you if you earnestly pray about that problem and seek his will. You know what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but mine be done. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to the glory of God the Father. His resurrection seals our redemption. We are on our way to heaven. Our destiny is not here on this earth. We're sojourners here. This is our temporary home. We're on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. Because we are justified. We are adopted into God's family, and we are sanctified. Hallelujah. From God's perspective, we're completely sanctified, but in time and space, we have to work on it. And we work on it through faith in Jesus Christ and reliance on the Word of truth. You read the Bible, you see something in there that is talking directly to you, and it will talk directly to you if you read it. Then you have to do something about it. Our faith and hope is in God, who created all things by the word of his power. Therefore, we must obey the truth through the Spirit with pure heart. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus prayed. Thy word is truth. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father and our God, we do know that you know us from the inside out. And we pray, Lord, that it would be pleasing in your sight to look favorably upon us continually and bless us, as you have in the past, bless us in the future, as we attempt to walk before you in a worthy manner. Lord, help us to be a holy people, and help us to witness in our very lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being sin for us on the cross. We thank you, our Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit to believe on the Lord Jesus. And we pray that it would be pleasing in your sight to use us to preach the gospel to those who are still in darkness, those who are lost, those who have no hope in the world. And we pray that when we do it, we would do it to your honor and to your glory. We beg it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.